Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I can't even pronounce the name of the show. Catholic Answers Live, Jim Blackburn is our guest this hour. Jim, I know it seems like we should be paired up somehow, like we should be buddies, because he is the founder and the current guy in charge of Catholic Questions. And that's the truth. We are friends and buddies. Jim, for a long time, handled parts of the work here at Catholic Answers and now Catholic Questions. They have a website. They've got an app. You can get it for iPhone or Android. They've got a physical address. They've got an online form you can fill out. So if you have a question that you would like help with from a Catholic apologist, personal, individualized help from a Catholic apologist, that's what they are doing, and it is great work. Jim Blackburn, thank you for being here with us.
Thank you so much for having me, Si. Always a pleasure.
CatholicQuestions.com, right? That's where you could start your search.
That's right, CatholicQuestions.com. And if you search for us in the Google Store or the Apple Store, just type in Catholic Questions, and we should come up. If you have a hard time finding us, send us an email, and we'll send you a link to it.
Fantastic. Just fantastic. I remember it started. I never remember how many years ago it was. I'm going to just take a stab in the – I'm going to go 3 years ago. Is that about right, or is it four?
Well, this November will be our fifth year, our fifth
no
November.
No way. Time flies, yeah. Man, because I can remember it was the autumn right before the Christmas, right before the holidays, where you said, I want to do something to help people answer questions with the family at the holidays.
That was September, five years ago, September of 2020. And so I got it all set up, and then we rolled it out right before Thanksgiving in 2020. Coming up on our five-year celebration, we didn't know how long we would continue. We thought at the time, well, we'll offer it through Thanksgiving, through Advent, Christmas, New Year's, which is typically a busy time for apologetics. A lot of people, families getting together, people seeing each other when they might not see each other so much during the year. They might see each other during the holidays, and questions get asked. And so we wanted to offer that, and we've never stopped. It just kept going. People implored us to, hey, keep offering this, because this, even though we might not be as busy throughout the year as we are during the holidays, we always stay plenty busy. And there are seven of us, seven apologists answering questions. I answer a good number of them myself. But we have several other apologists who help out, and so we're always available. It might take a day to get back to you. It's not as interactive as Catholic Answers Live, but we strive to get back to everybody within a day or two.
Yeah, we're a little harder to reach, though. I mean, we only have six phone lines here, and it's 2 hours. There's only so many calls we could take in a day. But as a matter of fact, right now, every single line is full. I don't know why I blocked out 2020. Something must have happened that year. I don't know, but I blocked that out. The number is 888-318-7884. Our guest is Jim Blackburn. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, whether you're Catholic or not, whatever your situation, you are welcome to call and ask it. John will start us off this hour in Oklahoma. John, we're awful glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Jim Blackburn.
Okay, I got a question for Jim Blackburn, but a quick one for you, Si.
All right.
Are you working on another book? Because currently I'm reading your book right now, Teacher of Strange Things, and it's really good, and I recommend it to everybody.
Yeah.
And I hope that you're working on another one.
You're very gracious to ask. Thank you very much. And I am. But I have a co-author, someone who's I can't say publicly right now. I can say this: it's not Mel Gibson. All right, it's not Mel Gibson, but it is it's somebody. So I guess it'll probably come out in the summertime this year. But thank you, John. Thank you very much. It's going to be good. I really like it, because this guy is smart and has done a great a service to the Catholic Church and brilliant ideas. So I'm really happy to get to write with him. But it's not Mel Gibson. I know what you're thinking, but it's not. All right.
Well, I'll anticipate the release.
All right. Well, thank you. Thank you.
Yes. Here's my question. So I was brought up Protestant. So the Protestant answer to this was that the Holy Spirit is no longer here on earth. So that's why we don't see this anymore. But why is it that we don't see pillars of fire, breaking of stone and water coming out, oceans splitting open, things like that anymore?
Okay, John, great question. And these are all really, in a way, types of revelation of God, that he is in making his presence known to his people. And he needed to do that in the Old Testament times and to bring the Israelites and eventually the Jews into, full communion with him, to prepare them and the world for the fullness of his revelation. And that's what Jesus is. Jesus is, the incarnation of this second person of the Trinity, the Son, and he is the fullness of God's revelation. So we have God's revelation now. We don't have a need for these other types of revelations, other types of God letting us know his presence. We have it through Christ now. The Catechism of the Catholic Church has a statement, kind of addresses this. It says, and it's quoting from the letter to the Hebrews, "In many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." So this is, there's not a need for prophets anymore. There's not a need for these other types of God's revelation. We have his Son now, and that's the fullness of God's revelation to us. Does that help, John?
Oh, did I push the wrong button? John, does that help?
Yeah, it does. It makes more sense than the Protestant answer that I was told growing up.
Oh. But you're okay. Catholic.
And this
you're Catholic now, right?
Scripture verse.
Oh, nope. We'll be Catholic coming this Easter.
Oh, John, how beautiful. Fantastic. That is wonderful. Well, I'm glad the Catholic answer made sense then. You wanted to say something else, Jim?
No, I said, and the Catholic answer actually included a scripture quote. So that's.
I'm very proud of us right now. I'm very proud of us for our fine work. John, thanks. I'll tell you what, if you call back when the new book is out in the summer, just remind me of this conversation. I'll give you a free copy of it. All right. And I'll even have the other guy sign it. It's not Mel Gibson, but you'll be happy that you got a signature. All right.
All right. Thanks.
All right. Thanks, John. We'll take a quick break. Be right back with more Ask Me Anything with Jim Blackburn on Catholic Answers Live.
Your questions, Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Pope Francis tells us, becoming a priest or a man or woman religious is not primarily our own decision. Rather, it's the response to a call of love. Do you feel as if God may be calling you to religious life? If so, contact a religious order faithful to the magisterium or your diocesan vocation. For information on the priesthood or religious life, visit ewtn.com/religious life today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Jim Blackburn is our guest. I gave Darren every opportunity to have a soundbite of Mel Gibson in there, but I never. Are you shocked? Did you not know that was what I was fishing for, of trying to get you to give me a soundbite of Mel Gibson? All right. Next time. Let's go to Jerry in Seattle, Washington. Jim Blackburn's our guest. Jerry's listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Glad you're here with us, Jerry. Go ahead with your question for Jim Blackburn.
Yeah, hi. Thanks so much for taking my call. My question is regards to my relationship with my wife. So my wife's got Alzheimer's now, and the question is, should I lead a celibate life from now on then?
Jerry, first of all, sorry. I'm very sorry that your wife is suffering with Alzheimer's. Jim, what's the answer to that question?
Yeah, and that's... That's a tough one. It's a tough one for me to answer because it's not really my area of expertise. I would say, Jerry, that you probably want to talk to your wife's physician about this. I would think that if your wife is capable of consenting to the conjugal act, I think that's what you're talking about here, that you would be on strong moral grounds to be able to, you know, continue to live a conjugal life with your wife. On the other hand, if she's no longer capable, then it could be morally problematic to force that on her. I recommend that you talk to her physician and maybe call in the big guns at the National Catholic Bioethics Center. You can go to their website, ncbcenter.org, and they have a consultation form you can fill out online and send that to them and get from the experts in medicine from a Catholic perspective, get their opinion on it. That's what I recommend to you, Jerry.
I'm going to second that recommendation, and I want to say it again because I know there are other people listening, and I like to promote the National Catholic Bioethics Center whenever I can. If you have a question of a medical nature, of a scientific nature, involving ethics, the National Catholic Bioethics Center are the very best. You cannot do better than them. You can call Rome, and they'll tell you, call the National Catholic Bioethics Center. Well, I exaggerate a little bit, but maybe they would tell you to call the National Catholic Bioethics Center or go to ncbcenter.org, ncbcenter.org. Jerry, God bless you. Thank you so much for the call, and I really do think that they will be helpful to you. Tristan is in North Dakota listening on 91.7 FM. Tristan, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Jim Blackburn.
Hi, good evening to both of you guys.
Hi, Tristan.
I'm just calling to follow up. Hi. I was calling to follow up on a previous caller's question about the kneeling to receive the Eucharist. I didn't grow up Catholic. I grew up Methodist, and just about 5 years ago, my whole family, my husband, myself, and my three kids did make a conversion to the Catholic Church. And I guess the kneeling for the Eucharist is becoming more and more of a normal thing in our parish. And I was just curious because somebody had mentioned that the bishops actually prefer you to stand instead of kneel. And I'm just wondering why. Is there a reason for that or...
Oh, yeah, and you said you're following up on a previous call. I assume maybe last hour there was a call on this, but
yes.
So I'm coming into this fresh. Let's just kind of start at the beginning. The general instruction of the Roman Missal is where we find the instructions on this, and in paragraph 160, the general instructions states that the norm established for Diocese of the United States of America is that Holy Communion is to be received standing unless an individual member of the faithful wishes to receive communion while kneeling. And then it quotes Redemptionis Sacramentum, which was a document on liturgical abuse from 2004, and that document simply states no one should be refused just because they kneel. But kneeling is not the norm. Standing is the norm. And the bishops have established this as the norm. And I would from here go to another paragraph in the general instruction, which states that a common bodily posture to be observed by all those taking part is a sign of the unity of the members of the Christian community gathered together for the sacred liturgy, for it expresses the intentions and spiritual attitude of the participants and also fosters them. So we have to remember that the Mass is a form of communal worship. It's a corporate type of we come to Mass together and we're worshiping together. So the general instruction of the Roman Missal recognizes and puts forth the sense of unity. We should kneel at the same time, stand at the same time, in so far as possible, for the sake of that unity. So I would suggest that that's probably why the bishops have established standing or prefer standing you know, there used to be communion rails back when we had the previous Roman Missal, and those are no longer there. So the norm has become receiving communion in the hand or sometimes on the tongue, and that's generally done standing, and that, you know, for the sake of speed, getting through the communion line and not dropping the Eucharistic host, those types of things. It seems to me the bishops have kind of settled on, let's stand when we receive the Eucharist, and that also contributes to that sake of unity. So that's without, I'm not a bishop, and without talking to a bishop, that's probably the best I can do on that. So I hope that's helpful to you. All right, Tristan.
It is.
Thank you for calling.
Thank you.
Thank you very, very much. Appreciate that. Let's go to Justin in Indiana, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Justin, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Jim Blackburn.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. Well, first of all, I wanted to say, Cy, you did a great job, even though you clearly must have a vast knowledge of our faith. You do a very good job of seeming like
dumb.
You're one of us. Experiencing whoever is with you every night.
So, I got to say, you're very gracious to say that. My knowledge is not comprehensive in the way that these apologists are.
Nonsense. Stop it.
But I'm just delighted to get to do the job I get to do. So thank you very, very much.
For sure. So my question, quite often whenever I talk to, especially, they like to use John 3:18 as a way of saying that effectively, in even more narrow-minded view of, like, no salvation outside the church, when they say, you know, like, it almost seems like, I find it utterly unconvincing, because in the way they view it, that would mean that, like, children, infants, you know, the guy on an island, all that kind of stuff, they go to hell, but no matter what, automatically. But I, even though that I don't find that convincing, I don't know of a positive case for that, what that means from John 18. So I didn't know if you, Jim, had a better way of viewing what that means in a Catholic sense. And then I have a very quick follow-up question at the end of that, if you don't mind.
Okay, and what are you looking at in, you mentioned John.
So John 3:18.
Okay.
You know, those who have not believed are condemned already.
Okay.
So it seems like they're trying to say that unless you have literally said, I believe in Jesus Christ, you are going to hell no matter what, no ifs, ands, or buts, automatic. What would be the Catholic view of what he is trying to teach in that verse?
All right. I can't say there's just one specific Catholic view on this, but let's take it in the context of the larger passage that this verse comes from. And if we go back to verse 16, you know, we hear God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God sent the son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Then we get to, he who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, but he has not believed because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So this, to me, sounds like we're talking about someone who has been given the opportunity to believe, has had the gospel shared with him, has had the evidence shared with him, and he's rejected it knowingly and willingly chosen to reject it. Now, I wouldn't say this is a form of invincible ignorance. I would say this is willful ignorance. This is a willfully choosing to deny Christ, willfully choosing not to accept salvation on the terms that Christ is offering it. That's who is condemned, and he's condemned because he's condemned himself. Christ has not condemned him. Jesus does not condemn. It's the person who essentially condemns himself by not believing. And we can say the same thing about those who knowing that the church was established by Christ for the sake of our salvation. When we come to know that, if we freely choose to reject the church, we're rejecting salvation on the terms that Christ offers it. And as the you mentioned, no salvation outside the church. The church says those who do that, who knowing that the Catholic Church was established by Christ as necessary for salvation, yet refuse to enter it or remain in it, those cannot may not receive or attain salvation. But that's their own fault. It's the choice that they're making. It's not the they're not being condemned by the church or being condemned by Christ. They're condemning themselves. So that's how I would read that and relate that to the church's teaching on salvation outside the church. You said you had a follow-up on this?
Oh, hang on. I got to put you back on the air.
Okay.
Go ahead, Justin, what's your follow-up?
Yeah, thank you. So, like, whenever we are talking to people in our own communities that are Protestant, we're trying to, you know, give the Catholic understanding of things, trying to evangelize it effectively, I suppose. When should we, what kind of signs do you think we should look for to know, okay, I'm not the one that is going to be able to convince this person, or maybe I should just remove myself from trying to evangelize this Protestant because maybe they are not willing to hear, or, you know, when is it no longer effective? And actually, I should remove myself from that.
Okay. I think I understand your question. And part of this might be really the attitude, the perspective that we go into it with in the beginning. And that is that, you know, I never, even as an apologist, look at myself as being the person that's going to convince someone or the person who's going to convert someone else. I look at myself as simply a tool that the Holy Spirit will use, someone who can help in this regard, answer questions, explain what the church teaches, try to help them with scriptural interpretation, these types of things. But it's not my job, ultimately, to convert someone. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, and it's a function of the free will of the person that we want to be converted, that we hope will be converted. So I would say just when you see that your efforts are doing more harm than good, or you think it's heading that direction, then back off from it, but don't stop praying. Pray for that person. Pray to the Holy Spirit. You know, God loves that person more than you do, more than any evangelist does, and God wants that person to embrace the fullness of the faith that comes through the Catholic Church more so than any of the rest of us do. So pray to the Holy Spirit for the work of the Holy Spirit in that person. And, you know, if you see that your own efforts are, you know, meeting with too much resistance, and sometimes I think you can tell that when a person gets negative about it. They're no longer receptive to hearing the another side to what it is that they believe. And when someone gets to that point, it can become too argumentative and, I think, head down the road of doing more harm than good. And St. Peter said that we should always be prepared to explain and defend our faith, but he went on to say, do it with gentleness and reverence. Don't, once it gets to be too argumentative and hostile in any way, then that's not where we should be in this. So I hope that gives you some insight into at least how I look at it.
Justin, thank you very, very much. It was nice to hear kids in the background, and that's always welcome here. Glad to hear them. They can call too sometime. I'm gonna keep going because all the lines keep filling up. So Josh in Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio, go ahead with your question for Jim Blackburn.
Hi, Josh.
Hi, Jim. Hi, Jim. Thanks for taking my call, and always appreciate the work that you guys do on Catholic Answers.
Thank you.
So I've been seeing a girl since September, and she's pretty great. We agree on quite a bit of things. However, she is an ELCA Lutheran, and I'm obviously a practicing Catholic. I kind of feel like that sometimes goes without saying. But, you know, she's been coming to Mass with me every so often. I've been going to Lutheran church services with her every so often. The other thing is she also has an 8-year-old from a previous relationship. She is free to marry, as she was never married to this person. But the point is that I guess we kind of struggle on the like idea of like a Catholic wedding. I think she agrees to a Catholic wedding and the marriage prep and all of those things because she knows that I need to have them. But she doesn't really like love the idea. I think if she had it completely her way, that she might like elope. So I was wondering, like, you know, how should I be going into marriage prep with her, I guess? How do I continue to, like, I don't know, evangelize isn't the right word because, like, they both have, like, her and her son have religion already, but, like, they do come to Mass every so often. I was just wondering if you had any thoughts for me or
you're
ideas
gonna have to
or...
hang on through the break, Josh. We'll get Jim's thoughts right after this on Catholic Answers Live. Thanks, Josh.
The word discipleship is often abused, and many Catholics are not even sure it applies to them. Well, it does, and in his new book, Real Discipleship, best-selling author Father Jeffrey Kirby helps you to separate true discipleship from false. A lively mix of theology, history, Bible study, and common sense, real discipleship is for anyone who wants to follow Jesus closely. Order your copy of Real Discipleship today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first 2 centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carlo Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they are allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
On the next More to Life, The Freedom of Forgiveness.
Are you struggling to forgive? We'll help you discover the grace to heal.
That's on the next More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's Ask Me Anything this hour. You can call and ask whatever you like. Jim Blackburn is our guest. He is the founder and leader of Catholic Questions, which you can find at catholicquestions.com. If you want to get their app, you can get their app on wherever you get your apps. They have apps for both Android and iPhone. Check them out, Catholic Questions, catholicquestions.com. Josh in Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio, is on the line, and he's hoping to marry a Lutheran woman, and that she has agreed to go through the Catholic marriage prep and to have a Catholic wedding, but he wanted some advice on what should he expect, and also maybe how much he should push the issue of the Catholic faith.
Okay, and Josh, I'm going to answer this from a personal experience, not that I've gone through this myself personally, but that I've dealt with a lot of people over the years who are right where you are, or maybe where you will be 5 years from now. And that is that during this time of courting and engagement and leading up to the wedding, a lot of people go into this thinking, well, you know, we love each other so much that this is going to be bliss for the rest of our lives. I'm not going to worry too much about all these little questions that might be out there. And that's a mistake. And I'll tell you why. Because the honeymoon ends. And there is a time down the road where I, like I say, countless people I have talked to, whenever it's time for the couple to have children, that's when everything kind of tears loose. The couple, the husband wants to raise the kids in the faith he was raised in, wants his children to have the same experience he had growing up. Wants his, if he's Catholic, he wants his kids to be baptized in, as infants, and he wants them to receive First Communion around second grade and confirmation in junior high or high school. He wants all the everything the way he did it. And if the wife is a different religion, she wants to have things, have the kids experience how she grew up in her faith. And while they're both Christians, they worship differently and actually believe differently in many aspects of the of their faiths. And this can be hard on the children. This can be confusing for the children. So it's great that you're asking this question, because now is the time to be asking it, and now is the time to be thinking about your future. Because if you marry a non-Catholic, I can guarantee you these are some issues you want to iron out now so that they don't become huge issues down the road. The Catholic Church also, the Code of Canon Law, recognizes this. I guess the Church has been experiencing this for a long time. And if a Catholic wants to marry a non-Catholic Christian, there are certain promises the Catholic has to make. And you can find this in the Code of Canon Law. Canon 1125 says that the Catholic party, which would be you, Josh, in this situation, you are to declare that you are prepared to remove dangers of defecting from the Catholic faith and to make a sincere promise to do all in your power so that your children will be baptized and brought up in the Catholic faith. You need to make that promise before the Church will allow you to validly marry a non-Catholic Christian. Now, your fiancé will not have to make those promises herself, but she will have to be made aware that you are making these promises. She'll need to know that in advance of the wedding so that she knows what she's getting into as well. So that's how important your faith, your Catholic faith, must be to you, Josh. You need to make sure that this marriage will not cause you to stray from the faith, nor will it cause you to let your children be brought up apart from the faith, if you can help that. So talk about these things. These are probably the most important questions, in my opinion, that people of mixed faiths need to iron out before the wedding, so that come these issues in the future, the promises have already been made, the decisions have been made, and everybody knows what to expect. It would be best if she could join you in your worship in the Catholic faith and support you in raising the children as Catholics, or even become Catholic herself. Maybe you could work with her to help guide her down that path to the fullness of the faith of Christianity in the Catholic Church. That would be the best thing, in my opinion, but that can't always happen. And so the Church recognizes that these types of marriages can work, but the Church is cautious that you, the Catholic party, needs to, you know, make these promises before the wedding, and she needs to be made aware that you're making these promises so that these issues are kind of ironed out ahead of time. Does that help, Josh?
Josh, does that all make sense to you, and is that helpful to you?
Yeah, and you know, it's honestly made me, I guess, even stronger in my faith, if that was possible. I just really feel like, you know, she's almost like missing out on something. Like when I attend Lutheran church services with her, like they're so, like, flippant isn't the right word, but just like there's not that reverence there to, like, mass or you know, like to the worship of, you know, in their service. You know, it's very homey. They all know each other. They talk the whole time. You know, there's, you know, kids' church in the middle of, you know, their service where, you know, everything stops so the kids can go up to the altar and those types of things. And it's just very different to me. Like, obviously it's not bad. They believe in God and I'm thankful for that, but it's hard for me as a Catholic to know, like, what the fullness of truth is and kind of in a humble, you know, charitable way be like, hey, you know, this is out there. And so that's the biggest thing for me, and just like how much to push for, like, her child, you know, who's 8, to, like, teach him things, you know, because, like, he'll ask me questions about, you know, God, and he's, like, been to Catholic Mass before, and so he's been trying to learn the sign of the cross and things, and so it's been interesting. So I don't know. I think she is open to, and she knows that all the promises that I have to make. But
Josh, I'm wondering, like, are you going to be able to accept it if she does not come into the Catholic Church? I mean, are you going into marriage?
Yeah, I would say so. I would say that she's open to me remaining Catholic as well. I don't.
What about the kids, though, Josh? What about the kids, well, future children?
So that's interesting that you asked that, because so she has a same-sex attracted brother. And she was asking me about, like, what we'll do if, you know, like, our children are raised Catholic and, like, her brother enters into, like, a civil marriage with somebody who is also a male. And I just said, you know, like, I really don't believe that our children can go, not to sound like a jerk or anything, but I do feel like, and she's like, well, I guess, you know, I'll just take, you know, my own kid that, you know, would be my stepchild, and then, you know, the two of us will go and you guys can stay home. And it's like, okay, but then you resent us a little bit, you know, like, mm-hmm. 'cause we're different. So it has been a point of contention, I would say. She also doesn't agree with the Catholic teaching on IVF, and, like, she's pro-life, which is interesting because she doesn't think anything of IVF. So, like, we've had these conversations before, but they generally, like, don't go anywhere. We just sort of, like, agree to disagree because she knows that, like, I'm not going to budge.
Well, so these things don't make marriage impossible, Josh, but they do make it more difficult. And I say that from a place of experience. I mean, I'm coming up on 30 years married, but we had my wife and I for many years had what is referred to as disparity of cult, and we needed that dispensation from the bishop in order to marry. And I'm not saying it to discourage you, but to face reality, it makes life more difficult. It makes your union more difficult. So I would stress what Jim had stressed, that these things need to be talked out. That you need to take the time to talk them out before marrying.
And not just, Josh, for the sake of you and your fiancé, your future wife here, but for your future children. What about the confusion they're going to have down the road when, Dad, why does Mom believe that Uncle Joey's sex life, same-sex marriage is okay, but you don't? You know, how is that, how's that going to set with the kids? Do you, you might take some of these issues today and kind of sweep them under the rug, but when you have children down the road, and again, Josh, I'm talking to you out of experience of as working as an apologist with Catholic Answers and now with Catholic Questions, I talk to people all the time who have these issues. And now that we've got kids, I see, you might have one say, I see the problems. I see why the church wanted me to make these promises, and I see why it's a big deal to be married to someone who does, we don't share the same faith. And you scratched the surface, Josh, on some of the differences between the Lutheran faith and the Catholic faith, but that's all you really did, is scratch the surface. There is a definite element of anti-Catholicism in Lutheranism. You know, Martin Luther himself was a Catholic who protested against the Catholic Church and the Catholic faith and started his own religion and became anti-Catholic in many ways. And there's still an element of that in the Lutheran faith. And your wife may not recognize that or see that today, but as some of these issues become prevalent down the road, you know, these are some bumps you're going to have to experience. You're going to have to work on these together. And I can tell you, it's a lot of people find that it's a rocky road, and it's not unless these issues are settled in advance, as many issues as you can think of, that it it just sets yourself up for a rocky road down the future. And I again, I'm not saying that to necessarily to discourage you from getting married, but to encourage you to talk these issues out and make decisions. Don't sweep anything under the rug, and then see if you think, after you've done all this, if you think, yes, we can make this work, and this is, we're compatible, and it's going to be okay for the kids down the road, then, and only then, you know, make that decision to go forward with the marriage.
Thanks, Josh. Got to take a quick break. I hope that was helpful. It was certainly a very helpful conversation for us to be able to have on the air. We'll take a quick break. Be right back with more Ask Me Anything with Jim Blackburn on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
Mother Angelica had a simple goal when she began EWTN: to reach the world with a gospel message. EWTN is everywhere on social media platforms, including Audible, iHeart, SoundCloud, TuneIn, and X. We've never wavered from our mandate to proclaim the truth and majesty of the Catholic faith. Thank you for joining EWTN in this mission.
Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Jim Blackburn is our guest. It's Ask Me Anything today on Catholic Answers Live. And Joe is in Washington watching on YouTube. Joe, you've been very patient while we talk with Josh. Go ahead with your question.
Yeah, I'm calling in with a question about, actually, it's a concern for my mother. It's basically, she's concerned that going to a priest for confession, praying to the saints, and purgatory mean that Jesus is not enough.
Oh, All right. Well, but wait, I'm going to let Jim answer, but I'm also going to send you a book on purgatory, if you'd like it, at the end of this conversation. But Jim, go ahead.
Yeah, well, I'd recommend that you show her what Jesus' thoughts were actually on this. And by that, I mean, go to John chapter 20. And, you know, Jesus has already risen from the dead, and he hasn't yet ascended into heaven, but he meets with the apostles in the upper room, and he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So that's a very clear instruction Jesus is giving to the apostles to forgive sins. He's giving them the authority that God, that the Father has given the Son, the authority to forgive sins in the Father's name, and Jesus is giving that authority to the hierarchy of his church, to the apostles. And they are very clearly going to be in need of hearing confessions if they're going to know which sins to forgive and which sins to retain. Essentially, they're going to need to know, is a person really contrite in his confession, in confessing his sins? And if a person is, they can forgive them in the name of Jesus, in with the authority that Jesus gave to them. And if they do not forgive them because they're not really sorry for their sins, or they plan to continue to sin again in the same way, then they would not offer the forgiveness. They retain those sins, but they have to hear the confession to know what to do. And to me, this is a brilliant move on Jesus' part, because he allows us, when we confess our sins, to get some feedback. You know, if we just pray to Jesus, which we can certainly pray to God for forgiveness of our sins, we want to do that. We want to express our contrition to God and repent to him. But Jesus wants us to confess to our priests. And that gives us an opportunity for feedback. A priest can help us with our sins, help us figure out a good penance to help with once the sins are forgiven, to help with the other consequences of our sins, and to help us do things to go on and not sin again, to commit to that more strongly. So it's a good thing that we confess our sins to a priest, because of that feedback that we get and the penance that we get in the confessional. But to answer your mother-in-law, go to John chapter 20 and read those words of Jesus to her, and talk about that and what that means. And the church went on to understand that to mean that the apostles and those who succeed the apostles have the authority to forgive sins and need to hear the confession of the sinners in order to do that. And so that's why the church still does it today. Okay?
Yeah, that helps a lot. But could you go a little bit deeper? I don't quite understand why do we need penance?
Okay, well, when our sins are forgiven, when we commit a sin, there are multiple consequences. Guilt is one of them, and it's that guilt of committing the sin that is why we are punished, or why we, say if it's a mortal sin, why we are separating ourselves from God. That guilt of that sin separates us from God. When that guilt is forgiven by Jesus through the minister, then that is repaired. The guilt of the sin is repaired, and we have that friendship with God. But there are other consequences to our sins. There's the continued attachment to sin. There are the aftermath of having committed a sin. For example, if I rob a bank and then I go to confession and I'm forgiven, well, I still need to return that money. That would be a form of penance. It's a way of restitution. Restitution can be a form of penance for our sins. So there are other consequences even once the guilt of a sin is forgiven. So that's why we have penance. That's what indulgences can help us with. And ultimately, that's what purgatory can help us with. If we die in a state where our mortal sins are all forgiven, but we still have some of these temporal consequences of our sins remaining, then we're in God's friendship, so we're going to heaven, but purgatory is an opportunity then to clean up the remaining consequences of our sins so that we can enter heaven in a state of cleanliness and perfect holiness. Okay, Joe.
Joe, I'm going to leave that there and try to get as many on as I can. If you'd like a copy, because you mentioned the purgatory as part of your question, if you'd like a copy of Carla Broussard's book, Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet, just hang on and we will send you that right straight away. Let's see, where am I going now? Let's go to Alex in Salmon, Idaho, watching on YouTube. Alex, the quicker you can be with your question, the more likely you can get a comprehensive answer.
Okay, thank you, guys. Yeah, well, sure. It was kind of like the other guy. Can you hear me?
Sure, yeah. Go ahead.
Yes.
Okay. It was about purgatory. So my boss, he's Amish. And he says that purgatory just doesn't exist. It's nowhere in the Bible. So I just kind of, you know, he brought me back to the faith. I'm Catholic, so I'm learning about it. So just kind of explanation of where to find it in the Bible.
Beautiful.
Okay, great. Yeah, you know, Alex, the very first article I wrote for Catholic Answers magazine, oh gosh, 19 years ago, looks like it was 2006, I wrote on this very topic. And I didn't actually create the title of it, of the article, but the editors named it Purgation Station. So it's kind of a witty title, I suppose. But you can find it at Catholic.com, the Catholic Answers website, Catholic.com, Purgation Station. And in this article, I do explain how this word purgatory, the term, is not in Scripture, but certainly the idea of purgatory and why it's necessary and what it is and the merciful act that purgation really is on God's part. I explain all of this from a scriptural perspective. In a nutshell, I took a slightly different approach than the most common approach, which you'll also find at Catholic Answers. Just type in purgatory and read the tract on purgatory. But I mentioned that, and on the heels of the caller I just spoke with, we must enter heaven in a state of a perfect holiness, a state of cleanliness. The author of the letter to the Hebrews says that we need to strive for that holiness, without which it is impossible to go to heaven. John in the book of Revelation says that nothing unclean will enter heaven. Well, these consequences of sins, the temporal consequences of our sins that remain after the guilt of our sins has been forgiven, are forms of uncleanliness and unholiness that need to be dealt with before we can enter heaven. So if we were to die in a state of friendship with God, our sins being forgiven, but some of these consequences remaining, then God's great mercy allows those things to be washed away, to be cleansed, to be purged, where we get the word purgatory, to be purged from us so that we will be in a state of perfect holiness and cleanliness to enter heaven. So I invite you to read that article, Purgation Station at Catholic.com, and also the tract in the tract section at Catholic.com on purgatory. I think those two will give you all the scriptural grounding for purgatory that you're looking for.
And I'd be happy to send you a copy of the book, Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. Alex, just to clarify something, this Amish, your boss is Amish, but you said, it seemed to me you were saying he got you back to the faith. Is that correct?
Yeah, that's correct.
Beautiful.
So, you know, I was coming from California to Idaho, just finding a new life. And he talked to me about God, talked to me about the Bible, talked to me about, you know, everything about it. So he pretty much got me back to, you know, being a Christian again, going back to the faith. So I appreciate him about that.
And the conversations continue. I wanted to come back to that because I just wanted to be clear on what you had said, because that is a beautiful testimony to our brotherhood in Christ with our Protestant brothers and sisters. And sometimes we diminish that, and we forget that our Protestant brothers and sisters, they can be the cause for us coming back to the faith and coming back to the practice of the faith. I'm just delighted to hear that, and that's a beautiful story. So if you'd like a copy of the book, Purgatory is for Real, I'd be happy to send it to you. But also, if your Amish boss would ever like to talk about the faith or have his or her, I can't remember if you said man or woman, but his or her questions answered or would like to pose challenges to the Catholic faith, we love talking with Amish people, so we'd be happy to talk to your boss as well. Thanks, Alex, for the call. Hang on if you'd like a copy of the book.
And contact us at Catholic Questions as well.
Oh, yeah, CatholicQuestions.com or get the app, the Catholic Questions app that you can get for your phone. Jim Blackburn has been our guest. He's the founder of CatholicQuestions.com. We all can help each other come closer to Christ. And if one helps this man come back to his Catholic faith, maybe we could also help this person come close to Christ in the Eucharist and in the sacraments. Which is missing, of course, from the Amish practice of the faith. Christ himself not missing. I'm not saying that at all. Jim Blackburn, thank you. Hope we'll do it again soon.
Thanks for having me. God bless you.
Bye-bye. That'll do it for us. We'll do it again tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.